Today we will look at the doctrines surrounding the millennium, the long-awaited millennium. Now, it is a sad fact that many out there believe that there will be a millennium of peace on this earth where all will be converted and come to realize the error of their ways, and there will be peace for 1,000 years. Now, as we have seen in the previous lectures, this is unfortunately not biblical. Let us briefly look at this long-awaited millennium. This was an interesting Time magazine, The End of the World. People thought at Y2K that things were going to come to an end and some were preparing for the final events. And yet, of course, it did not come that way. We need to be biblically grounded if we are to understand the doctrines concerning these vital issues. These are some of the doctrines as they are expounded in the world out there. The doctrine of amillennialism. In this doctrine, there is no specific period of 1,000-year reign. The period applies to the whole of the church history. And this is the view held by Roman Catholicism and some conservative Protestant groups. So there is no millennium of 1,000 years. The whole of church history and the church will culminate finally as the universal power that rules over the earth. This, of course, is not biblical. Christ is the one who rules over his kingdom, and that will take place only after the second coming. So this doctrine does not have biblical foundations. Then there is the doctrine of postmillennialism. This view claims that the kingdom is a present reality because Christ reigns in his church. All nations will be converted to Christ prior to the coming of Christ. The period prior to his coming will become peaceful, and the gospel will be spread to all nations. Now, as we have seen thus far, this is also not biblical, and yet this is the doctrine that is held in the Lutheran Augsburg Confession and the Puritan Westminster Confession also subscribe to this view. So it seems as we have all these doctrines in the world, amillennialism, Roman Catholicism, and this doctrine of peaceful conversion of the nations prior to the second coming is with some of the more conservative Protestant groups. Then we have a third stream out there, premillennialism and dispensational premillennialism. Here we have the doctrine of a secret rapture prior to the tribulation. The millennial kingdom reaches its fulfillment in the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation, the temple and the sacrificial system are restored in Palestine. All the warnings given to the church regarding the time of trouble prior to the coming of Christ now become applicable to the Jews only, as do Matthew 24, Luke 21, and all the teachings regarding the kingdom. In fact, we cannot even pray, "Thy kingdom come," because it doesn't apply to Christians. It applies only, this kingdom, to the Jews. Now, of course, this is also not biblical. All eyes are directed towards Jerusalem, when Jerusalem is actually a type of antitypical Jerusalem, all the redeemed of all ages. If ye be in Christ, ye be Abraham's seed. So this doctrine, as is believed by millions and millions of people on the earth, cannot be supported by the scriptures. Then we have the doctrine of historic premillennialism. The redeemed of all ages are on the earth during the millennium. And the Bible clearly says that the earth was devoid of life during that time period. So this is a confusion as well. The church is the Israel of God, comprising all the peoples of God. The millennial period constitutes the first 1,000 years of God's kingdom on earth. The Bible knows nothing about that either. So where is the truth? And where do we find the truth? We have to carefully sift the verses in Scripture and base our foundations on the Bible and the Bible alone. Then we cannot have this confusion of doctrine. Isaiah 14:13 and 14 tells us, For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will be like the Most High. Here is the beginning of the rebellion in heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground that didst lay low the nations? And thou saidst in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit upon the mount of congregation in the uttermost parts of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Isaiah 14:12-14 in the ASV. Six times Satan applies this to himself and says he will be like God. This is the problem. This is the battle between good and evil from its inception. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. So of course he would want to confuse the issue. If he managed to confuse the issue in Eden, how much more so here at the end? Be sober, says the Bible. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. And we have to be careful that we are not devoured by this power. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and thou that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, the nations, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. So we are in the middle of this conflict, being torn between the powers, and we have to decide. So Revelation's central theme is, behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. This is when the deciding battles, the final retribution comes, and this great apostasy will be brought to an end. So this is what we are waiting for. And what happens in the millennium is important, and we need to understand the biblical version of the millennium. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man, Matthew 24:27. Now we've dealt with this issue. Let's recap it so that we are absolutely sure. So is there this slow change of the nations until in the millennium period everybody is converted? No. The Bible says the coming of Christ will not be secret. He comes and every eye will see him, and from the east to the west. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and of his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. So there's a definite judgment. There is not some time period indefinably experiencing mass conversions. There will come a time of retribution, Matthew 16:27. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, John 5:28-29. So there are two resurrections, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. And it is our choice where we stand in terms of these two occurrences. Let's briefly recap the resurrection of life so that we are absolutely sure that we are on biblical ground. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, visibly, audibly, as we saw, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And this is what we are looking for. This is the Christian hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. We are awaiting the coming of the Lord. This is the Advent hope. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. So only at the second coming will those that belong to Christ rise, and there will be no more curse upon them. None whatsoever. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, audible, visible, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, the dead in Christ rise first. So there is the event that takes place when Jesus comes again. And the living will be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 and 53. This is what happens when Jesus returns. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those that rise from the dead, in the clouds with the angels to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So none of these issues that are being taught out there seem apparent in these texts. The righteous go to heaven at the second coming. They are not living on this earth together with all the redeemed of all the ages. No, they go to heaven. And the rest remain here, but they are not alive. They are dead. Let's make sure again. What happens to the wicked? The great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Those that have clean hands, those that have made the Lord Jesus Christ their Savior. Revelation 6:17. They hid themselves in the dens and the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 6, 15 and 16. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. In other words, they won't be here to be converted and to live peacefully as he's being taught. He shall judge amongst the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. Psalms 110, 5 and 6 in the New King James Version. So, where do these doctrines come from? It is interesting that Satan had these six problems that he wanted to be like the Most High. Notice the retribution of Christ, Micah 5, 10 to 15. And it shall come to pass in that day, the second coming, says the Lord, that I, one, will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcraft out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also I will cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. So here comes a day of retribution. If we continue to slight God's promises and to slight his love and his grace, there comes a day of retribution. And notice there are eight eyes here. So the eight, the number of Christ, comes and he destroys the power of the six. So the wicked are slain. They are not alive, as some of the doctrines teach. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, what kind of chain is this? And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Revelation 20, 1 and 2. So the popular doctrine says that the nations are all becoming peaceful and converted. All the redeemed of all the ages live on the earth this 1,000 years. Because for that time period, Satan is bound and cannot deceive them. Is this what it means? And after that, what happens then? He's unbound and deceives them again. So they were redeemed, they were happy, and then all of a sudden they are back where they were. This is confusing. Let us carefully note what is happening here. So when Jesus comes again and all the wicked are slain and the righteous are taken to heaven, well, then there are no nations here and they cannot be deceived. So doesn't that bind the hands of Satan? No one to deceive, for the righteous are not there. And the wicked cannot be deceived because they are dead. That makes a lot of sense. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound them 1,000 years. Satan is bound by chains of circumstance for 1,000 years. There is no one here whom he can deceive. Psalm 68:6 says, God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound in chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Is it here referring to literal chains? Or chains of circumstance? Of course, it's chains of circumstance. So Satan is bound by these chains. They're not literal. They are circumstance. Millennium means milli annos, 1,000 years. So for a period of 1,000 years, he is bound. He cannot deceive. He can do nothing. Why? Because I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. All the cities thereof were broken down. Remember, when the Lord comes, the cities fall. Therefore were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. Jeremiah 4:26. So there is nobody there for him to deceive. Desolate cities, no one alive. The Bible says, the wicked will remain dead for 1,000 years. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Jeremiah 25:33. Well, the righteous are all gone. The dead are all dead. The cities are all broken down. There is no animal. There is nothing. So Satan is bound. For 1,000 years, nothing to do, no one to deceive. So at the second coming, Jesus returns, the righteous living ascend, the righteous dead are resurrected, and the wicked living are slain. The others do not rise for 1,000 years. So this is the story of the Bible. So where is this millennium of peace? It's a millennium of death, a millennium of nothing on this planet. But what happens to the righteous, and where do they go? The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished, so they stay down here until the 1,000 years are over, Revelation 25. So the millennium, you have a first resurrection, then there are 1,000 years, and then there must be a second resurrection. But what happens in those 1,000 years? Isn't this a fascinating question? Certainly nothing happens down here, except that the devil and his angels are in this abusas state where the earth is without form and void, and he has nothing to do but contemplate his work of evil through all the time period of his rebellion. So the earth is torn up, darkened condition is the bottomless pit where Satan will be forced to stay for 1,000 years. Now, let's have a look at the righteous. What happens to them during the millennium? The Bible says, they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, Revelation 26. What a promise! So they are taken away from this earth, they meet the Lord in the air, and they travel with the heavenly train to the heavenly city which is in heaven. And there God has prepared a place for them, and each one receives that which God has specially prepared. And then, what happens? Well, they reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 26. What a promise! And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Revelation 20, verse 4. So they received the judgment. What does that mean? Well, the judgment has obviously taken place because the just have been severed from the wicked and the righteous have been taken away, so the judgment must have been completed because all judgment is given to Jesus. He's the one who decides. So what judgment is then given to them? Well, they get to see the books. And they can come to heaven and study the life of every single individual that has ever lived. Then will be opened before them the great rebellion from the time of the fall of Satan, the fall of Lucifer, all the way through to the end of time. The Bible says, do you not know that you will judge angels? So we get to see whether God was fair and just in his decision. So let's say we come to heaven and we see nasty Uncle Bill there and we say, hey Lord, what's he doing here? And the Lord says, go and look it up. And we can see in the record how nasty Uncle Bill changed and gave his life to the Lord and was pardoned. Isn't that fantastic? Or we might wonder, where is so-and-so? Where is so-and-so? And we can look it up in the books of record, and we can see that the Lord is absolutely fair in his judgment. So we become part of the judgment. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we will judge angels? 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. The judgment has already taken place at the second coming because the just and the righteous are severed. But we get an insight into that judgment. Shows how fair God is. We can see why the devil has done what he has done, what was in his mind, what he was thinking, and how he acted out his principles. And the judgment reveals that God has done everything he can to save every single individual. The judgments of God are just and righteous and fair, and there will be no doubt among the redeemed. And they will all with one voice say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. There will be no doubt after we have seen the beginning from the end that God was absolutely fair. We might have a million questions we might ask, Lord, what if? But we can see written in the books of heaven the hearts which we cannot see now. And we can see that the Lord was fair in every single thing that he has done. So during the millennium, where are the righteous? They are in heaven. For 1,000 years, they become a heavenly family. For 1,000 years, they can study the history of the great apostasy, the fall. They will be able to see behind the curtain, to see every nuance of every decision, every secret word spoken. Who knows what will be uncovered there about the course of history? What we have learned and what is reality might become two totally different things. If there is a problem in history that has bothered us, or what has happened in the great wars and who was responsible and how did it happen, there we will be able to see exactly who decided what and why some are excluded from the heavenly realm. So the righteous are in heaven, the earth is desolate, Satan is bound by chains of circumstance for 1,000 years. And the saints receive the judgment, which I like to call the judgment of verification. That is to verify that what God has said is absolutely just and fair. Now what happens after this event? Remember that the Bible speaks of four comings of Christ, and we dealt with them, remember, the coming as a babe, the first coming of Christ, to the Ancient of Days, a judgment scene which takes place, in heaven. Then there is the coming in glory, the second coming, which we have dealt with in great detail. But there's one that we haven't touched upon, and that is to restore the earth and to set up the kingdom. So the Lord Jesus Christ will have to come again, and there must be a finality to this thing called rebellion and sin. Remember, the wicked are still dead. Satan is still bound on this planet, and the planet is void and abusos, primordial chaos. So what happens in this fourth coming? The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished, Revelation 25. So who has life in him to resurrect them? Only Christ. So Christ comes again and he has to resurrect them. So when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations. Revelation 27:8. So the nations are lying in state in their graves. After the millennium, they are resurrected. Satan, who was bound, sees here is this multitude that is on his side, and he takes the opportunity in a last-ditch effort to wrest the kingdom from Christ, and he goes and he deceives them to attack Christ for a further time. And this, of course, will reveal their true attitude to those that are in the holy city. So we have the resurrection of damnation after the 1,000 years. Now, how does it happen and what takes place? Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3 and 4. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So when did he fight in the day of battle? That was the battle of Armageddon. When did that take place? That took place at the second coming. So now he will fight again against the nation as he fought at that time. So there's another war coming. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. So there's something different. Remember, in the previous one, he didn't touch the earth. The redeemed met him in the air. But now, at this final coming, he comes and he touches the earth. He touches the earth, which is before Jerusalem and in the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half of it towards the south. So the Lord Jesus comes down and a great plain opens up as his feet touch the earth. So there is this mega resurrection of the wicked, and he makes this great plain. And what happens on this plain? And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, that was built by God, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 22. So like a mega spaceship, the holy city descends and stands on the place cleansed by the feet of Christ at this final coming of the Lord. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Why? By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for what? He looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was not waiting for an earthly Jerusalem. He was waiting for the city whose builder and maker is God. And that city comes down at the close of the millennium, when Jesus cleanses the earth and the city lands on a cleansed patch. All the wicked are raised, Satan is amongst them, and a final conflict takes place. The holy city is arrayed in glory. The redeemed are in it. It is dressed as a bride. And the great final retribution takes place. So here is the doctrine of the millennium. The second coming, Jesus returns. That's the first resurrection. The righteous go to heaven. The earth remains desolate and Satan is bound by chains of circumstances for 1,000 years. After the millennium, the holy city descends. There is a resurrection of the unjust. And then there must come a new earth and there must come a new planet, a recreated world where all will live forever. Revelation 27, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. They are resurrected. The chains of circumstance are removed. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for battle. So he has another attempt. Imagine this conflict, how many battles it has taken. There was the battle in heaven when he was expelled. There was the battle of Armageddon, and now there will be the battle of Gog and Magog. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. And the beloved city, and then fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. Now, Revelation is written as a chiasm, so some of the events seem to be related back to front. So we will go and see how the events unfold. This is the synopsis, the final retribution, fire devours them. But before that, of course, they are told why, and they are also compelled to bow, because every knee will bow. So Satan surrounds the holy city and he thinks he has a final chance of taking it. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. We've dealt with those texts of ever and ever. Revelation 20:11 says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. So before this fire comes down, first there is a judgment. This is now the executive judgment, where sin and rebellion are dealt with finally. So the throne rises, Christ sits on his throne, and the nations look at this spectacle. Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So every single one has to face the deeds that they have done in the flesh. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So these people will have the opportunity to see what they have forfeited by their decision. They will see the holy city. They will be told why they are not in the holy city, why they are outside. And by beholding the redeemed inside, they will get a concept of what their rebellion has cost them. And they suffer the consequences, which is the second death. So fire comes out and consumes them, and whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now God doesn't make mistakes. Those that were in the book of life are inside the city. Those that are not inside the book of life are outside the city. And a final judgment takes place. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved. all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, and the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. We have a choice. We can do it willingly because we understand the character of God, or we can make the choice to be compelled to do it. Those in rebellion, eventually their knee will bow. Surely one shall say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In other words, they will realize the folly of their ways. But too late. Too late. Is God a tyrant that he wants everyone to bow down? No. He asks for willing service. So I will bow down to God, not because he forces me, but because I understand his character, and I understand his love, and I understand his patience, and I am awed by his character, and my knee will bow voluntarily. If someone rejects the glory of God, his kindness, his mercy, his love, his grace, then they have only themselves to blame. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. And Romans 14:11 says, it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. They will know why they are not in the city, why they are outside. That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. So after the millennium, we have a day of wrath. We can choose to avoid it. We can be part of the first resurrection. Should we be dead or fortunate enough to be translated, if we happen to be alive at the second coming of Christ. So this is the battle of Gog and Magog, a final act where God intervenes. Gog and Magog actually means concealed, secret. And so all these secret issues and secret doctrines and secret manifestations and secret things which happen in secret little rooms will be made plain and visible. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. So here are all the wicked before the throne of God. They are judged according to the books and what is written in the books. Satan believes he can take the city. But of course, when that throne arises, he realizes his folly. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Revelation 22:9. Gone. How long does the fire burn? We've discussed it. Until it has done the job. There is nothing left of this sinful world and sin. Into smoke they shall consume away. Psalms 37:20. The fire shall devour them. Psalms 21:9. This takes place after the millennium. And sin is totally eradicated from the planet. This is the second death. Revelation 20:14. So they died the first death, either naturally or at the second coming. They were destroyed by the brightness of his coming. They rise to receive what they have done in the flesh according to the judgment, and they die the second death. God is not a monster who will torture them forever and ever. They die, they will be as though they never were. And so sin will be removed. Could we be happy if some of our loved ones were burning in an eternal hell while we were enjoying the fruits of heaven? I would never be happy if one of my loved ones was burning down there forever and ever and ever and ever. I'd rather be dead. And God doesn't have that character. God puts an end to it. In mercy, he puts an end to it. Whenever God has acted on this planet, whenever God has intervened and wiped out people or a nation, it was because he loved us. And should that rebellion have passed on, none would have been saved. If God hadn't intervened at the time of Noah, there would have been nobody left to bring the message of hope and salvation, and none of us would be saved. So at Sodom and Gomorrah, God answered Abraham, what if there are 50? I will not do it. And down he went, what if there are 5 left? I will not do it. What if there are 10 left? What if there are, what if there are, what if there are, what if there are 5? I will not do it. God will not intervene until it is absolutely necessary. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But the wicked are reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Not because it is in his character to do this, but because for the sake of eternal peace and harmony, it has to be done. How long will the wicked burn? The wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. Psalms 37:20. They'll be gone. They will be dead. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Revelation 29. They will just be gone. They will be devoured. Obadiah says, they shall be as though they had not been. We will not have to look upon eternal suffering. And therefore, the pain of a time can disappear and God can wipe the tears from our eyes. And you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi 4:3. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:14-15. The Lord makes an end of this thing called sin. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. These are marvelous texts telling us about the character of God. And if we were to get a glimpse of understanding of this great controversy between good and evil, we would understand why God acted as he did in the past. And we would trust him because he is absolutely trustworthy. What happens to Satan? Will he burn forever and will we see him suffering? Would God do that to his children? Would we do that to our children? After all, this is a rebellious child of God. Well, Ezekiel mercifully tells us in chapter 28, I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold them, and never shalt thou be any more. So what happens to the wicked will also happen eventually to the devil and his angels. They will consume away. The consequences of the fire will be eternal. There will be no more Satan. There will be no more evil angels. There will be no more deception. It will be gone. Notice the fire will come out of himself. It's fascinating that molecules and atoms are kept together by forces which science cannot even explain. The Bible says that God holds all things together. If he lets that go, a force is released which just consumes like fire and devours them. The earth also and the works that there are therein shall be burnt up. The planet will be burnt and cleansed of sin. 2 Peter 3:10. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and they shall see his face. So God is moving the seat of heaven from where it is now to this earth. The heavenly city will be down here. The earth is cleansed by fire. All signs of the curse are removed. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Revelation 21, verse 1. I believe that God will take us out there, and who knows, maybe in 6 days, he will recreate the world. A magnificent new planet with all the glory and beauty of that which went before. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter 3:13. So after the millennium, God will recreate the heavens and the earth. So the holy city descends. Satan deceives the nations, attacks. The wicked are destroyed in the final battle of Gog and Magog. The earth is made new. And I saw this new heaven and this new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more division between continents. The earth will be very beautiful. We have reminders of what it was like in Eden today, if we look at some of the beautiful flowers. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The animals will go back to what they were in Eden, where they were created as vegetarian animals. They were herbivores, every single one of them. And we've dealt with that in previous lectures. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. Isaiah 65:23. What a magnificent promise. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered. Not because we have been brainwashed, but because of the beauty, the old will fade from the mind. But there will always be the reminder of sin in his hands and in his feet. Nor will it come to mind, Isaiah 65, verse 17. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. Mine elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands, Isaiah 65, 21 to 22. You know, I've always thought, I don't want to be in heaven and be bored just sitting on a cloud playing a harp. The Bible tells me I can build houses, so each one will receive a vineyard, each one will receive a farm, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. We'll have a city dwelling and a country dwelling. The city dwelling God has built for us, the country dwelling we build ourselves. What a magnificent thought. We will be human beings, not ghosts that have no substance. And there will be righteousness in heaven. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, when we come together for that heavenly feast, partaking of the tree of life, and from one Sabbath to another, when we come to worship God with the heavenly choirs, what a magnificent picture. Shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. I cannot wait for the end of this thing called sin, when we will be in the new earth. And the Bible says we follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. Where does the Lamb go? Well, he's the King of Kings of the universe. He goes on state visits. We go along and we testify how he saved us and why we are eternally grateful to him. May God bless us as we contemplate the scriptural basis for the second coming and the millennium. Then we need not be confused about the character of God. We need not be confused about issues of resurrection and spirit world. We will be with God because he loved us.